for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, December the 26th, 2008. Charles Jennings is the speaker of the evening, teaching on revival.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Got to thinking about this camp and the first time that I was here. And I figured out it was 1983. We were pastoring a small church in Harrison, Arkansas. And a lot of things went on there. And that was one of my locations where I suffered what you might call a death. But have you ever suffered a death? If the Lord allows me tonight, I might go into some of that. Tonight I'd like to talk about revival. It's a worn out phrase. It's a phrase that we've all heard many, many times. And do we really know what it is? We've heard about historical revivals. And I'd like to cover just touch the highlights of some of those historical revivals tonight. If we don't learn from the past, we are doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past. And I have tried to be a student of God's Word and also a student of history and try to decipher what has gone wrong in the church. Now, everything's not wrong about the church. I love the institution of the church. Jesus came to build the church. And He told Peter that scripture that we're all familiar with, "Upon this rock I will build. And I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my body." And it's a living thing. It's not just an institution. I refer to it as an institution, but I think you know what I mean. It's living. It's made of lively stones. It has a function in the earth. And can you imagine what the last 2,000 years of history would have been without the body of Christ? Think about that. If Jesus would have never come, or if He would have come and His death would have been ineffective, what would the first century have been like? The second century with the Roman Caesars. They were tough enough as it was. The cross is the central point of all history. Now, a couple of statements were made earlier which I agree with, that this book we call the Bible divided into Old Testament, New Testament. Well, that's our way of looking at it. The overall plan of God involved an old covenant and a new covenant. Same God, same people, one big plan. And our God had a plan in the beginning. And that plan is going to be fulfilled. Like the brother said this morning, everything that was lost in Adam is going to be restored in Adam. Jesus is not a failure. When I was taught, they didn't use this term, they wouldn't dare use it, God's plan failed. He had plan A, that failed. Now He's on plan B, and this group of people in the earth that He's called the church, that He's been training for 2,000 years, His army, all of a sudden He's just going to zap them out because give up. Go back to plan A. It's defeatism. A theology of abdication of authority. That's what it is. I pray that some of the things that I say tonight that you will take heed to. There's been a lot of good things already said. Really, what we have heard from our brother for the last two messages, there's a 100 sermons in what he said. 100 sermons. I may not say anything new, but I want to blend my testimony with you people because there's not too many Lake Hamilton Bible camps around where you can say the things here and only here. Because I can say these same things in other places and I can get the blankest stare. And things would just go right over their head. And think, this boy just fell off the turnip wagon. He just landed. And he hit his head when he landed. Most of you do not know me, so let me, if I may, just kind of recap some things that you kind of get acquainted with me. I was born in a typical, classical Pentecostal family. In a denomination, headquarters Cleveland, Tennessee, that was extremely strict, wonderful parents, parents that had been touched by the power of God. I mean touched by the power of God in that denomination. But my dad, he was somewhat of a free thinker in a way. So he would fellowship people outside of that denomination. Guess where that got him? On the outside. Because I don't assume you mind me mentioning names here. But when William Branham came along, 1947, 1948, my dad had heart trouble. My dad was born in 1902, so he was already over 40 years old. He had serious heart trouble. And he had been prayed for many, many times, and I'm not indicting the Church of God because he wasn't healed there. But he would not go to that tent revival because he was told by his preacher not to go. And there was some real doctrinal error there and, you know, all kinds of things. But his brother-in-law convinced him to go, and so he walked across the ramp one night. Remember that? He walked across the ramp with hundreds of other people. William Branham shook his hand and said, "God bless my brother." He did not pray for him. He was instantly healed. Instantly healed. Heart trouble. But he was called on the carpet to Church of God with all the executives of the church sitting there. I remember those meetings. I remember them well. "You can't do that, Brother Jennings. You can't go there anymore." He was out. Well, there's several other instances that I could give to show that my family is no virgin to rejection. And it seemed to fall my lot when I was in the ministry and the denomination of the Assemblies of God. I thank God for what He did for me in the Assemblies of God. I can't despise that. That's right. I thank God that He saved me, and I remember the place and the time and the surroundings and everything. I remember that experience well on a Sunday morning with my sister down there praying with me. I was 9 years old, and I had a touch of God. There's no doubt about it. The new birth, my friends, is real. It's real. It will change your life. It's real. I remember when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was several years after I was saved. I was 17 years old. I'd been prayed for. I'd had my hands, arms held up so long they were felt like 10-pound weights on them. I don't know if you remember that or not, but some of you do. Didn't work. Teenager, timid. Down at the altar, you know, everybody else had left, and I was down there praying, and you know how it goes. My prayer at that point was, Lord, let me out of here. Let me get up and go back, you know, sit in the back seat. But I went to a full gospel businessmen's meeting. Miami Beach, Fountain Blue Hotel. That's the one that Jimmy Hoffa was at. They had a young people's meeting there, and there must have been 300 young people in a separate room. And a man came to me, and the speaker said, you know, anybody want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, kneel down at your seat, and somebody will pray for you. And some man came to me, and he said, repeat after me. I said, no, wait a minute. I know better than this. The Bible says, as the Spirit gave them the utterance, not man. And that word utterance means the ability to speak. But He gave me a book by J.E. Styles, big thick book on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'd heard about this all my life. I mean, my family was typical Pentecostal family. We'd seen miracles in the home when my sister was given up to die. Given 3 days by 7 doctors, you're going to die in 3 days. The family gathered around there with a renegade preacher, and all the men, boys, including myself, laid hands on her abdomen or on her head. And the ladies laid their hands on her abdomen. She'd been prayed for many times. This was in the home. And she stood up and she said, Daddy, I feel the Holy Ghost going around and around in me. The next morning she had a normal bowel movement, ate a regular breakfast, healed by the power of God. It's real, friends, it's real. There's nothing fake about it. It's not psychology. You've never been touched by the power of God. You need to be touched, transformed. I read that book by J.E. Styles. To me, it was a long, boring story. 17 years old. I couldn't understand most of the things that he said in there. It's a good book, though. But he said one thing that the Spirit of God made alive. He said, he quoted the scripture. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and it said, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He said, when Jesus breathes out, you breathe in. And I was sitting in my father's 1959 Rambler station wagon, and I remembered what that Brother Styles had said in that book. And I felt the Lord Jesus breathe out. And I breathed in. Boom! It did not come from here, though. It came from here. Isn't that what Jesus said? Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And brother, when it got up to here, there was no tee-tee-tut-tut either. I mean, it just came out. The real thing. And I'm still excited about it. And that's been a long time ago. That was before the flood. But it's still real to me. Jesus is real. Well, I can't tell you everything, but as time went on, felt the call of God. I was in the Assemblies of God at the time. The pastor said, you need to go to Bible college. Well, I packed my bags and I drove all the way from Florida to Texas. Then from Texas to Missouri. It was a good experience, and it was a miserable experience, if you understand what I'm saying. It was good and bad. But when I got out, I knew the 16 fundamental truths. I passed all the tests. And I figured, there was a lot of zeal there. And I'm going to go win the world for God. And I'll have to say that there's a bit disappointments early on. Disappointments. Hurts. Deep hurts. We went to that church in rural North Carolina, just south of Wilkesboro, which is the moonshine capital of the world at that time. And you talking about moonshine. The real stuff, the white lightning. It was all over that county. And this young preacher gets up in the pulpit and starts preaching against liquor. Tax liquor, non-tax liquor. And what's their number one crop over there? Tobacco. So I started preaching against tobacco. Well, I never took the course in how to win friends and influence people. But I started preaching. People were running down the aisles to the altar. I stood there in amazement. Running down the aisles. People came to the house. Preacher, it's time for me to do it. Do what? Get saved. Alcoholics, instantly cured. Women of the night, instantly cured. People receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. People healed. Was it me? It definitely wasn't me. But I saw something in that span of time, in that church, that I'm still trying to decipher today. God works in cycles. And it came to me one day as in the height of this tremendous spiritual outpouring. The word got around. People were coming from 40 miles around. Baptists, Methodists, other Pentecostal people. What's happening here? Well, it came to me one day. If you're going to receive anything from God, you better do it now, because there's going to come a dry season. And it came. It came. Well, in the past, going back into ancient history, first century, we'll say, operated the same way. Outpourings, and then a dry season. Another outpouring, and another dry season. But before I go into that, I'd like to read a scripture from the book of Psalms. Psalm 85, beginning with verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. And then He says, turn us, O God. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. And then He gives a plea for revival. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy. What is revival? I went to a Baptist conference one time on revival, and they had some real good definitions. Definitions won't do it. It's the infusion of the Spirit of God, they said, into the activity of men. It's the divine impartation or the interruption of the Almighty in the affairs of humanity. It's the restoration of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. A lot of wonderful definitions. But before I go into that, Do you realize that we have enemies? The church, God's people, has enemies. And they're not all just demonic, though they are backed up by demonic spirits. I believe that there is demonic activity in a lot of things in individuals. But there's also demonic activity over nations. Over nations. Let me read you a verse of Scripture found in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. There is a warfare in the heavens. And I want to talk about being that we're in this country, in the United States of America. There is a warfare in the heavens for the control of the United States of America. Amen. There is a warfare going on in the spirit world. And we better get in the spirit world to help fight this battle for our country. I love my country. I'm sure that we're all here tonight would consider ourselves patriotic. But do you know that, and I hope I don't disappoint anybody or make anybody mad or offended, but I have a lot of respect for George Washington, the father of our country, as we call him. You know, he took office. You know what he was wearing. His full regalia, the Masonic order, with his hand on a Masonic Bible. Washington, D.C. is designed by Masons, the street layouts, the Capitol building. What's that thing on top of the Capitol? Look at it real closely. It's a Greek goddess. Doesn't belong there. It's right over the Capitol building. You very seldom see it because you usually look at the flag that's flying. Early on, July the 4th, 1776, when men were signing that great document that we revere today, Adam Weishaupt was establishing the Illuminati for the control of modern governments. And it's still going on. We're in a warfare. Now, there's been great revivals in this country. Several of them. But why are we, as the church, getting weaker? We have this spiritual outpouring. Then we go into a spiritual slump. But the enemy doesn't go into a slump. Demonic spirits are still invading while we're having this great spiritual revival or we're having the slump. They're still invading our country. The hippie movement of the 1960s was an invasion from hell. And now it's in the churches. In music. But yet, I hope you don't throw me out when I say this. But if you do, you do. Have you ever looked at a hymn book? I mean a traditional church hymn book. There are songs in there that we sing, but we never investigate their history. Have you ever sung the song, Faith of Our Fathers? Have you ever sung that? That's one song I don't sing. It was written by a Roman Catholic priest in the Counter-Reformation in denial that the Roman Catholics murdered 60 million Christians. And he turned it around. And those that are in prison and being killed and so forth for their faith in that song the Roman Catholics. He said the Protestants killed the Catholics. But no song leader, no worship leader has ever pointed that out. We can't sing a lie. That's what it is. It's a lie. How do we suppose to know these things? Study to show yourself approved. There's another song. Well, there's another songwriter, Henry Van Dyke. He's in your hymnal. Go back to your church and look up Henry Van Dyke in the index of authors. Rank liberal. When they say these wonderful words in their hymn books or in their songs, they don't mean the same thing that we mean. Check out his life. Would you sing a song after a person that you know is, a womanizer or a homosexual? I wouldn't even want to sing their song, even if they had good words. And here's another one. This is usually a jawbreaker. A lot of people love the hymn called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's one song I can't sing. It's another one. I don't want to sing a lie. Let me tell you something about that song and about the author. The author was a woman by the name of Julia Ward Howe. I don't want to get sidetracked here because I could tell you a lot of information, but her husband was a medical doctor. She had a wonderful ancestry going back to the Puritans, to the Pilgrims. Her family was strong Calvinist. They believed in the sovereignty of God and the new birth and things like that. But when she got connected with her husband and the other members of the Radical Club of Boston, she denounced the New Testament. She denounced the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. She said, "This, what I was trained in, I denounce it." And her husband helped finance John Brown when he murdered people in Kansas and other places. Her husband kept the man going. And she said, when John Brown was hung by the United States government, she repeated the words of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow and said, "John Brown will glorify the gallows like Jesus glorified the cross." That was the battle hymn of the Northern Army. Regardless of whether you're from the north or the south, truth is truth. That song was sung. It sounds a little gross, but I'm going to tell you anyway. That song was sung by General Sherman's bummers, what they called his bummers, 60,000 drunken men on the rampage, marching south, especially from Atlanta over to Savannah. That was the song that was sung just before they raped the black women and then the white women and mutilated their homes, went in the cabins of the slaves and took everything they wanted to take. You talk about disappointment, because those people said, "This army's coming to liberate us." And no, they were drunk. They were high. They were on a demonic high. And they took anything they wanted to, and what was left, they burned it, or an animal, they killed it. Singing, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." If you read the song in the historical perspective, you will see its meaning. It was written by a woman that denounced the New Testament and denounced Jesus Christ. We in the church are afflicted with something. It's called ignorance. What about knowledge? Ignorance is the lack of knowledge. Heresy is the perversion of knowledge. Rebellion is the rejection of knowledge. Apostasy is the abandonment of knowledge. But revelation is the acceptance of knowledge. God give us a revelation. And sometimes revelations come through facts. Understanding. Through study. We must be informed. We have an enemy. And can you bear one more thing? Can you tolerate one more thing? Don't misunderstand when I tell you this. Who loves our country? We love our country. But our government doesn't belong to us. Our government belongs to somebody else. It belongs to Babylon. The three phases of Babylon. Political, military, economic, the international bankers of Europe, mainly the Jewish banking houses, we all know those things, and religious Babylon. But there is a spirit going across America today of phony patriotism, flag waving, but they really don't know what patriotism is all about. Because that word patriotism is based upon patro, meaning father. Let me give you this jawbreaker. See that flag? Beautiful flag. You know who wrote the pledge? School children have been saying ever since 1892. You know who wrote the pledge? A Baptist preacher. In upstate New York by the name of Francis Bellamy. He was so liberal that his Baptist church threw him out. He was a socialist. He loved the French Revolution, where they overthrew the monarchy and the church. And he said, what I really want to put in the pledge is the cry of the French Revolution. Liberté, fraternité, and equalité. But he said, I don't think the American people are quite up to accepting that now in 1892. So he put in that pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Allegiance? It's statism. The spirit of statism. Overcome our nation. Maybe you've never seen that before. Maybe you think I just fell off the turnip wagon. But these are strongholds. These are spirits over our nation. Now, there's nothing wrong with a salute of respect to the flag. But I pledge, analyze it, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I'm pledging my allegiance to the state. If your God, Jesus Christ, is not your king, then your king will be your God. And the greatest substitute for the kingship of Jesus Christ is statism. That's what the Roman Caesars demanded. The Christians of the early century, the first century, what was the biggest accusation against them? They said that these people are atheists. Atheists? You may say, no, these people believe in God. They're worshiping God. You know why they were accused of being atheists? Because they would not say that Caesar was God. They're atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Caesar. I'm not teaching rebellion. That's not my point. Rebellion against our country. We love our country, but our government has been taken over. It's statism, folks. You talk about the prince of the kingdom of Persia. There's a prince over the kingdom of America. It's not very good news. Let me read another verse. Go to Book of Revelation. I know some of these are kind of hard things to take. So far, no rotten eggs. Might be aiming, but you haven't fired yet. Revelation chapter 6. Talking about the sixth seal. I realize that from the futuristic standpoint that this is one of the seals that's going to be poured out, and we've all heard that approach in the seven-year tribulation that is yet to come, as they say. There's a lot here, but I can't go into all of it right now. But I just want to read verses 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. What, in Bible symbolism, what does mountains represent? Governments. Governments. Kingdoms. That's represented by this word, mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, in my early days of Bible college and so forth, I was taught that this is going to take place sometime in the future, and people are going to run to the mountains, and what they're going to, things are going to be so bad that they're wanting to die, so they're going to run to the mountains and stand there and say, rock, fall on me. So we're all going to catch a bus or a plane and fly to Denver, and we're going to go west of Denver and stand there at the mountains and ask for the rock. No, there's an easier way to die than that. There's a 38, 22. Nonsense. What is this saying? The rich men, the great men, they're running to the government. Help us. You talk about up-to-date prophecy. What are they doing last week? Help us. They're relying upon the mountain, the government, statism. And when Mr. Bush started his faith-based initiative, some of the big ministries were right there with their hand out. Give it here, give it here, give it here. We have strayed as a nation, as a body, in our music, in our dress, in our speech. I mean, look at some of this contemporary music that's in these churches these days. It's absolutely revolting. Look like some of those girls need to carry their derringer with them to protect themselves like they did in the gay 90s. God help us. There's been more ministers fall from grace, as we say, in the last, what, 20 years? 2 weeks ago, another biggie. Caught with the wrong woman. All over the newspapers. God help us. Jesus talked about, in one of His parables in Matthew 13, He talked about grain of mustard seed. I'm going to read that. Matthew 13, 31. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but it grows. It's the greatest among the herbs. It becomes a tree, and so big that the birds of the air find lodging place in it. What are these birds of the air? False ideas, false doctrines, demonic spirits come lodge in the branches of the kingdom of God. We've allowed everything and anything. As long as it uses the right lingo, we'll let it in the door. But there is coming a time when God is going to clean house. I do not claim any title. Zero. And I don't claim the title of reverend. not mine. It's His title. It's the Lord's title. Reverend, holy and reverend is His name. Not mine. Let me recap some, just real quick here, some historical revivals that have taken place. And I want to share something with you that the Lord gave me in 1997. Have you ever wondered how the gospel came west? I want to do this real quick. Do you know that Joseph of Arimathea, with other disciples, left Jerusalem and went to southwest England, Cornwall, Somerset counties, Glastonbury? Go there. I've been there more than once to check it out. Talked to one of the ministers of the Church of England, and he brought the gospel to southwest England. That began to transform the West. They say, they meaning the Roman Catholic Church, that Pope Gregory sent Augustine there in 597, landed in southeast England, and he brought the gospel. And before that, it was just a heathen land. But they never mentioned that the Celtic Church had been there for over 500 years. St. Patrick is not a legend. St. Columba is not a legend. St. David of Iona is not a legend. They were real people. They saw 100,000 converts in the British Isles. 100,000. That was just St. Patrick. One of the greatest revivals that has ever taken place was the Protestant Reformation. Amongst all of its mistakes, as we look back as a Monday morning quarterback, it was one of the greatest moves of God ever taken place. And that Augustine monk, Martin Luther from Saxony, Germany, with turmoil of soul, calls out to God. And the Spirit of God brought to his consciousness, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. The just shall live by faith. Because one of the most effective ways to kill the reality of the gospel is to externalize it in icons and symbols and genuflex and things of that nature. He tried to kill him. Thank God for the prince down in Bavaria that harbored him for 10 months. Look at the Wesleyan revival. I pray that maybe somewhere on this book table there's a book that you could read about some of these great revivals. The Wesleyan Revival by that man, John Wesley, and his brother Charles, the songwriter. After John Wesley was converted at Aldersgate, after being pricked by the Spirit of God from the words of that Moravian preacher, he preached the gospel, the reality of salvation and sanctification. And it saved England from a French Revolution. That revival was a tremendous revival. It saved England from a French Revolution. I don't have time to go into all these things. That was in the late 1700s, early 1800s. But the land of revival itself is Wales. In 1800, God raised up a Baptist preacher, a one-eyed Baptist preacher. One eye had been put out in a fight because some men hated him because of his preaching. His name was Christmas Evans because he was born on Christmas Day. And he began to preach the gospel. And it saved Wales for 100 years. until the next Welsh revival came along with Evan Roberts in 1904 and 1905. I wish I had the time just to talk about that revival alone, where the judges had nothing to do. They'd show up for work and sit behind their bench, but there were no defendants. The public houses were closed. The pubs were closed. The brothels went out of business. Men were converted out at sea while they were fishing. The police had nothing to do. No crime. And in that revival, God raised up, God saved two brothers, Stephen and George Jeffries. I mean, God has been faithful to His people. Folks, I could talk about this for hours, but we're just hitting the high spots. Then there was another revival in 1950 in the Hebrides Islands, the islands off Scotland. Duncan Campbell. Men cried out during the service while he was up preaching. Men would cry, grown men hardened by life and sin would cry out, "I stole a wagon," or "I stole a horse," or something like that. "I'll return it." Run to the altar. The chapels were filled with people. Thousands of people were converted to Christ. But look at England today. Look at Wales today. Go there. I've been there. I've checked all this out. They're more gospel hardened than the U.S. The nation is turning Islamic. The very house where Smith Wigglesworth lived, his books are right over here, about 6 or 8 of his books. The very house where he lived in Bradford is now a bookstore selling Islamic material. Every revival has had its pitfalls. Ministers try to control it. Long story short, women, money, and power. Can you agree with that? Every real move of God starts out in reality and degenerates into a man-made memorial. We memorialize. Then we build a monument to them. And then, eventually, a mortuary, a mausoleum where you store dead people. Now, I often think, if a man is going to build a house unto God and not to fame, he dare not mark the marble with his name, because that's the man that gets the glory. I hope this is making sense to you, because revivals start out good, and then there's 100 splinters that come out of it. Doctrinal differences. Power struggles. And usually they only last for about, well, it's doing good to last 2 generations. We cannot fence God in. We can only fence where He's been, because revelation is progressive. I went through a death, and I'm not going to relate that death, but I found out that men of God don't mature in the pulpit. They mature at the altar or in the closet. That's where they mature. What I want to tell you, I'm not saying this for my benefit, not at all. But I want to relate to you something that the Lord gave me in 1997. This took place January the 16th, 1997. As I said, I've always been deeply concerned, like several other men across the country, in revival. God, restore, 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 restore. I've prayed and I've begged God and I've studied, and but there's nothing like a word of revelation. At the time, I was working for a trucking company in Springdale, Arkansas. I was driving home from work, 5 o'clock one afternoon, and I pulled up to the traffic light on my way home, about a mile and a half from home. There's a Methodist church right here with a marquee in the lawn. I was just right even with that marquee. I was waiting for the traffic light. I felt the Holy Ghost come down right here. It was like a barrel. Got down to my neck, shoulders, and then it spread out and it just filled my body. I knew God was going to do something or say something. And with that anointing came four words. I want to be. And then He gave me 17 things. All started with I want to be. And it came in a second, I guess. Because maybe 10 seconds. Because when the light turned green, I was conscious. I went on. But 17 things just flooded my being. I didn't have a piece of paper to write them down. Couldn't write while I was driving. But I drove on home, went in, parked, went inside, took off my shoes, petted my dog, went and found a piece of paper and a pencil, sat down at the table, and I wrote these things down verbatim as the Holy Ghost reserved them in my bosom. And as soon as I got to the last word of the last one, left. And these are the things I want to share with you. I don't share this with every congregation. They don't understand. I found that out. These are the things. I want to be a part of a body of believers that functions in the true apostolic order according to the book of Acts. That was from the Holy Ghost. And whatever that entails, does it entail a new infilling? Does it entail a fresh anointing of the fivefold ministry? Does it entail an inflamed ministry that goes out and, like in the book of Acts, it says, and they preached Jesus. And they preached Jesus. That was number one. Number two, I want to be a recipient of an unequaled anointing for these last days. In the mind of the Spirit of God, He knows what that unequaled anointing is. It was the anointing of the Jeffrey brothers. Tremendous. It was the anointing of the latter rain. There was tremendous anointing Topeka, Kansas, 1901. And before that, the revival of 1857, Fulton Street, New York. The holiness revival of the 1880s. The revival in the South in 1863. Where 100,000 Confederate soldiers were converted to Christ by a sovereign act of the Holy Ghost. You never hear that. Whatever that anointing is, it's going to be unequaled in the last days. Number three, I want to be alive to see the greatest revelation of the glory and honor of Jesus Christ since His transfiguration. Next. I want to be a hearer of and to accept the greatest liberating explanation of truth since the days of the writing of the New Testament canon. When men speak a living word, pooh! No canned sermons. When men of God, whose flames whose lips are aflame, speaking a liberating word to release us from the doctrines of devils that have invaded the church and our nation. I want to be a part of that company. If He has to wash everything away that I have, let Him wash it away. I want to be a participant of the what greatest wave of glory since the earthly ministry of our Lord. That would exceed and excel every ministry, every revival that has taken place since the days of the earthly ministry of our Savior. I want to be a witness to the largest mass of conversions since the 3,000 in response to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:41. I want to be a witness to that. Next. I want to be a member of a church where the preaching, praying, and singing are unequaled in worship and praise since the place was shaken in Acts 4:31. You want to be there? I want to be present where real Holy Ghost conviction is the strongest since the preaching of John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan River. I'm reading this verbatim, just like the Holy Ghost put in here. I want to be there when God sends the greatest wave of healing power since the days when the shadow of Peter passed across the halt and the lame in Acts 5:1. I'd like to see that. This revival is leading up to the climax of the ages, not to the deterioration or to the splitting, or some man receive the glory, or become a millionaire. This revival is going to lead us up to the climax of the ages. I want to be involved in the Elijah ministry as a forerunner of the coming of Jesus Christ that will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. I want to see that Elijah ministry flourish in our day. I want to be a worker in the vineyard of the Lord to help rebuild the tabernacle of David that has fallen down so that all 12 sons of Jacob may enter the gates as pictured in Psalm 24. Jacob, come on home. I want to be alive and well in the day when more wrongs are made right than any time in history. There's a lot of rectification to do. I want to be present to see the climactic fulfillment of all prophetic denunciation since the days of the prophet Daniel when Babylon falls to rise no more. Won't that be the day when religious Babylon falls on its face? When Dagon falls and breaks, cracks, not to be put back together? And the economic system collapses, said the prophets rejoiced. My, do I have a mentality that I can rejoice when all the 401ks and all the CDs and all the money markets and all the stocks and the bonds and everything just go crash? Revelation says the prophets and the saints rejoiced. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Listen to this one. This is a jawbreaker. I want to be a part. I want to be a part of a church which is outlawed to exist. I wrote that one down. I said, no, Lord, wait a minute. I'm not finished. I want to be a part of a church which is outlawed to exist and endures the worst persecution since the days when John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos and to be a part of the victorious multitude of Revelation 7. How would you like to be part of a church that was outlawed. Give me just a few more minutes. We talk about Martin Luther. He nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, 1517. Go back to 1415. There was a prophecy given in 1415. This was 103 years before Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the Castle Church in Wittenberg. There was a man by the name of John Huss from Bohemia, modern Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia area. He was being martyred, and out of his mouth came a prophecy. You're talking about prophecies. He said, he told that civil and religious council, he said, "Today you shall kill a goose." A goose. You have to understand the symbology of European nations. But he said, 100 years from now, you're going to try to kill a goose that you cannot catch. That was Martin Luther. Well, the swan is the symbol of Saxony, Germany. Swans are everywhere. Kind of like the eagle over here. He said, you're going to kill this goose. 100 years from now, you're not going to even catch that. Martin Luther was on the scene 100 years later. God watches over His Word. He was outlawed. John Huss was outlawed. So was Martin Luther. But there is coming a day in this beloved land that we live in. Land of the free and the home of the brave. When the real church is going to be outlawed. It's time to get right with God. And build your strength now. Because you don't test the ship out on in a storm. You better check it in dry dock. Let me proceed. I want to be present to experience the thrill at the sight of the greatest resurrection of the sleeping saints since the days of our Lord's Passion when the saints arose and entered the city. I want to be alive to see the day when God's law goes forth out of Zion to rule the nations as with a rod of iron. And the last one. I want to be present at the grand finale of all convocations when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have read this thing over many times, and I see a progression of thought and action in this. Starts out with a restoration and ends up with a coronation. We're going to the coronation of Jesus Christ. I have put this in a tract form. I think I may have several in my car. If you'd like to have one, you may have it. We are going to a coronation. All this rapture stuff that they tell us, that's a doctrine of the abdication of righteous authority. Because we're going to the coronation of not an Aaronic priest, but the Melchizedek priest. Amen. Prophet, priest, and king. And there's a peace between each office. God, I pray the prayer that Evan Roberts prayed in 1900. In fact, he prayed it for about 8 or 10 years before the revival took place in 04. Turn me. Let me burn. Regardless, even when that church is outlawed, I want to be there on the front row. Put my neck on the line. I can say that now. God, give me the strength to do it then. Folks, this revival is not going to end up in another denomination. It's not going to end up with another millionaire on the list. It's going to end up with a body of saints that have been changed from glory to glory. A body of saints that is functioning like Christ intended His church to function. And we're going to see the conversions. And we're going to see the healings and the miracles. When the shadow, like Peter's shadow, went across the lame and the halt and the blind, they were healed by the power of the Lord Jesus. It's coming. I know it's coming. That said, in closing, I say this. Those four first words, I want to be. I'm striving to be there, to see this, to witness it. Will it come in my generation? That I can't answer. But I sure hope that it does. If it doesn't come in my generation, brother, I hope it comes in the generation of some of these young children that's sitting here in this building tonight. When more wrongs are made right, no more human laws, but the law will go forth out of Zion. You want to be there? You want to experience this? Really? Do you want to experience this? I want God to wash every weed. What is a weed? The proper definition of a weed is just simply a plant out of place. I want you to rip it out of me. More doctrinal weeds, more sentimental weeds, anything that is not planted by the Spirit of God, I want it ripped out of me. I want to be at that coronation. I want to be at the coronation of Jesus Christ. You want to be there? Hallelujah. Brother Glenn. Dismiss us. Let's stand together. Brother Glenn. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come to You in all humility. Lord, we just stand in Your presence. We stand as Your children with all of our faults and our warts and our everything else. We stand complete in Christ. Lord, we pray that You would make us what You designed us to be. Lord, teach us. Continue to bring us from glory to glory. Bless this congregation of Your people. Give us a good night's rest and bring us back tomorrow. Hallelujah. To bask in Your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Prayer meeting, 6 a.m.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.